welcome to our morning service. We trust the Lord bless you and encourage you throughout the day. Gary and Jackie are in Somerset visiting Gary's father. So we pray the Lord will bless them, give them travelling mercies back home tonight or whenever. Wednesday, the ladies go on their outing. So I'm sure you know the arrangements by now. If you don't, please have a word with Jill. Thursday, the Zoom Bible study. And then the next Sunday, we're expecting Tim Hemington to preach to us. Let's just bow our heads. Father, we thank you again for the privilege of morning worship. We thank you for the privilege of coming from our homes to this little place called Gordon Road, to which some of us have come for many years, some perhaps more recently. We come to meet with the living God. We come to meet with the risen Saviour. We come to meet with God the Holy Spirit, Triune Jehovah, God of the Covenant. We worship thee. Bless us, we pray now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'm going to read a few verses from Psalm 145, David's psalm of praise. I'll extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name for ever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name for ever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honour of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom, and talk of thy power. Amen. Our first hymn, an old favorite, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise, number 12 in our hymn books. I'll just read the second verse to you. And resting, and hasting, and silent as light, nor wanting, nor wasting, thou rulest in might. Thy justice, like mountains, high soaring above, thy clouds, which are fountains of goodness and love. Number 12.
Thank you.
As we come to prayer, we want to remember a few folk, particularly dear Barbara. Pray that the Lord would just undertake and draw near to her. We had a phone call yesterday from Switzerland. You say, well, that's very interesting. Why are you telling us that? Well, because the lady in Switzerland knows Barbara. And she probably knows more about Barbara than we do, because she was telling us all about Barbara. And she's praying for her. So if a lady in Switzerland can pray for Barbara, our Barbara, then I think we should too. All right, so that was good. And then I guess the absence of some folk, Sandra not with us, she's unwell, I guess, don't you know? But you know these folk. So those of you who were on Zoom on Thursday know that I was able to see Little Ruth on Wednesday, our performance there with the COVID tests and gowns and masks and all kinds of stuff. But she seems to be happily settled in there. So praise God for that. You know she's moved to Marshview down in Marshfoot Lane. Pray the Lord will continue with her. I saw Betty and Zach and Jane for the first time in the house with fear and trembling. But Betty physically hasn't changed. Her hair's a bit longer. But she seemed as Betty seems. So it was nice to see them. I tried to encourage Jane to perhaps think about coming back as and when. Still a nervousness there. And little Zach is little Zach. Another folk. I pray the Lord will bless and encourage them at this time. Let's come before God. Father, one of the great joys that we have in prayer is seeking the face of our Heavenly Father. It's not as if we can bring things to you that you don't know, because you know everything at all times. You know us, inside out, upside down. You know when we go out, you know when we come in. You know the things we think and we say, the way we act and the way we react. You know everything about us. And yet, Lord, you would have us come and bring our requests known to you. It's not that we are being presumptuous in this way. You would have us bring our worship and our thanksgiving and our adoration, and that is primary and most important. If we acknowledge with David how great God is, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. And you are great. Great in faithfulness, in holiness, in goodness, in mercy, in justice and righteousness, in every single thing. Lord, thou art great. We thank thee for the great love that we've experienced in the Lord Jesus Christ, our great Saviour, and the great salvation he has secured for all of us who believe and trust in him. Lord, we come and give you thanks and praise. Thank you we brought through another week, and here we are again seeking to worship. For some of us, we've had good days, and we acknowledge that gladly, thankfully. You've been kind to us. Perhaps some others, we've had some difficult days, some difficult trials and tribulations and temptations even. But Lord, here we are again to praise you. Grant us, O Father, we pray, grant us more grace to endure, more patience to endure, more thankfulness even when we have tough times. You are a heavenly Father who knows his people. We read recently on Thursday about in the days of Moses, when God said that he knew the afflictions through which his people were going. I know their afflictions. I see their sorrows. We thank you, Father, then, for that the care that follows that. And we are encouraged and exhorted to cast all our care upon him, all our anxiety upon him, for he cares for us. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee, says the psalmist. So we come to worship. We come to bring our petitions to thee. We mentioned several folk already. Oh, Father, draw near to these people. Encourage them. We confess. We don't know sometimes how to pray. How do we pray for dear Barbara? I'm not sure what we should say, what we shouldn't say. But Lord, we can commit her into your hands. We can say that. We can ask that you'll draw near to her. We thank you for her faithfulness. And we pray you'll draw near to her, even at this very, very difficult time. And remind her that you love her with an everlasting love. Remind her the Lord Jesus is her Savior. Remind her the Holy Spirit is her Comforter. Oh, triune God, minister to Barbara at this time. And what we pray for Barbara, we pray for Sandra and for Jane and for Betty and Zach. Good to see them. For little Ruth, we pray for her as she settles into a new home. And others, Father, others of whom we may not know details, but Lord, thou knowest. Bless your people, encourage your people, revive your people. Here we are, we feel this morning in Gordon Road, and we are thy people. And Father, we pray that you'd minister to us by your Spirit, from your word, and teach us and encourage us that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And that growth may be manifest and demonstrate as we live day by day. We don't want to be Sunday Christians. We don't want to be one thing on Sunday, but something completely different on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, and then come back on Sunday and be Christians again. Lord, we need to be full-time at this. 24/7, as they say. Every day of every week. And Father, we confess we're not up to that. We're not sufficient for that. But thy grace is sufficient. Thine enabling by the Spirit is sufficient, surely. Lord, we pray then, just work in us by your Spirit and help us day by day to live to the glory of God, to live to the praise of God. That will have an impact on those with whom we live, with whom we work, with whom we shop and share and in various other contacts. Oh, Lord, we pray, revive thy work in the midst of the years. Speak with a voice that wakes the dead, and make thy people hear. Do something to us and with us and through us. We pray for our nation. Almost week by week, something horrendous comes on the scene. And we just say, oh, what is happening to us? Have mercy, we pray. From the top to the bottom, have mercy upon us. Lord, we pray then that this day, at this time, in this place, be gracious to us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. I'm going to sing 125. I'm sure you realize it's a favorite of my wife and mine. 125. Lovely hymn by Mr. Gadsby. Immortal honors rest on Jesus' head, my God, my portion, and my living bread. In him I live, upon him cast my care. He saves from death, destruction, and despair. 125.
Jesus' word.
Amen. I'm going to read two portions this morning, both from the letter to the Romans. So some verses from chapter 8, and then some verses from chapter 12. So chapter 8, first of all, and we'll read from verse 28 to the end, then chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then if you just turn over to chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. May the Lord bless his own word to us. Amen. Now, number 596 is our next hymn. 596. I don't know it, but I chose it obviously, well, not obviously, but I did, obviously, for the words, lovely words. And I've asked Roger if he'd play it to a tune which we do know, which is called Pembroke. So these are the words. Dear Jesus, come, my soul doth croon for naught but for thyself alone. Thou art the pearl of price. For thee I'd part with all below and every hardship undergo beneath the vaulted skies. 596. Thank you. Let's just bow our heads in prayer, O Lord, as we come against your word. Again, we ask for grace to preach it, and grace to hear it, and grace to apply it to our hearts and lives, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, those who are familiar with my coming on Sunday mornings will know we've been in John chapter 4, seemingly for years and years. Well, we're going back to John chapter 4 this morning, and I want to continue something we started a little while ago. What we're doing, just a very brief recap, what we're doing is looking at this conversation that the Lord Jesus Christ had with the woman of Samaria. And we're looking in a little bit detail, let's be honest, because I think there's so much there that will help us, bless us. I trust so anyway. And what we've been doing in the last few months is looking at the phrase where she says to him, verse 12 of chapter 4, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob?" Jesus has been talking, he's sitting by the well, and he's talking about giving her this water that will satisfy her and so forth. And she's just looking at him and saying, you know, how can you, a mere man, sitting at a well, give me more than Jacob, our father, gave us? He gave us the well, and obviously the water, he got the water from it for himself and his children and his livestock and so forth. How can you be greater than him? He was a great man. And what I sought to do is to say, okay, Jacob was a great man in the physical realm and sometimes in the spiritual realm, but the Lord Jesus Christ is greater. And he's greater in so many ways. And the way we've been thinking about just recently is the way that he has secured for all who believe and trust in him so many blessings, not just physical blessings, but spiritual blessings. He has secured for his people redemption, salvation, adoption, glorification, all the blessings of faith and hope and repentance and peace, every single blessing that we have in and from and through and because of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life and death and resurrection and ascension and so on. Everything we have, all that we have, is in and through the Lord Jesus. He is certainly greater than Jacob. And then another thing she said to the Lord Jesus was, you know, you've got nothing to draw with. You're talking about water, and she's thinking of physically water, right? Give me this water, you know, but you've got nothing to draw with. How are you going to get this water to me? So then we thought about all the blessings that are in, potentially in Christ for us, but how do they come to us? Lord is in glory. Gone back to heaven, at the right hand of God, majesty on high. That's where he is. How can the blessings that he has secured for us, how do they actually come to you and to me? And so I said that this was the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. And thankfully, our Lord himself spoke of this in John chapter 16. So we based most of our remarks upon John 16. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am going, but I'll send someone else. That someone else will not be inferior to me. In fact, he will be equal with me. He will be another comforter. And I'm sure you've already said to you, if I didn't say it to you, that the word another means of the same kind. All right? I've got a book here, the Bible. I've got another book, Christian Hymns. All right, they're both books, but they're not the same. One is inspired word of God, and this is a collection of hymns by men and women. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, I'll send you another comforter of the same kind. He will be like me. And supremely, and of most importance, is he will be God the Holy Spirit. So I will send him, and he will come. And when he will come, he will do various things. And then we listed them, and they conveniently started with the same three letters. Jesus says that he will convict. He will convict you of your sin. He will make you realize you're a sinner in the sight of God. That's one of the first works the Spirit does. Before we ever come to faith in the Lord Jesus, he convicts us. We are sinners who need a Savior. And then the second thing he does, he convinces us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior, yea, the only Savior. He convinces us. And then there's a third work, and that is he converts us, or he regenerates us. We are born again of the Spirit. And it's absolutely necessary, because we have the truth of our sin, the truth of the Savior, but full stop, if we were left to ourselves. You will not come to me, said Jesus, to a certain group of religious people. There's no will there to come. And so we need more than just hearing the word, having the truth presented. We need the inward work of the Spirit to bring us to faith, to bring us to repentance. It's a work of grace. We keep saying that because it's so important. Not of works lest any man should boast. Through grace, by faith, and that of yourselves. And then last time, we looked at a fourth one, and that is confirmation. He confirms the work. He does the work, and he confirms that it is his work, and that work is to bring us to God, to bring us to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. In other words, we spoke about assurance. It is possible to belong to the Savior, but not have an assurance that you belong. As far as I'm concerned, the Bible teaches we should have this assurance. And we looked at indirect assurance, that is, from the Scriptures. It tells us if we believe in the Son, all right, truly believe, truly repent, truly obey, then we have everlasting life. It's indirect. But the direct assurance is the direct work of the Spirit, bearing witness that we, with our witness, bearing witness with our Spirit that we are indeed His. I thought that would end, and we'd move on to something else. But another little word came to mind, and it's the word conform. Sorry, little block there. Conform. The Spirit convicts, convinces, confirms, and conforms us. Now, what do I mean by conform? Well, thankfully, when we read from Romans, there are two verses which both have the word conform. If we look at those verses, I think we'll understand what exactly they mean. Now, one is negative, so I will mention it, but I don't want to stay too much time there. All right, and the first is in Romans chapter 12. Now, most of you will be familiar with Romans. The first eight verses are this wonderful, tremendous landscape, horizon of the great teaching of the Bible, the gospel of the Lord Jesus, the God, the Father, and the Spirit. It's wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. First eight chapters. Then some would say a little diversion to do with the Jewish people and Israel and so forth, all right? And then, as it were, back to chapter 12, and it's going to be the practical, what we call the practical outworking of these things. And the way Paul addresses it is wonderful. And the Spirit, of course, is wonderful. He says this, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. In other words, I've been telling you over and over and over and over again how great God is, how great is His love, how great is His salvation, how great are His mercies. I've been telling you all that. Now, payback, so to speak. Now, this has got to be worked out in your lives and in your hearts. And I beseech you, by those mercies, in the light of those mercies, that you should respond like this. You should respond by presenting your bodies a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Having received all these blessings and all these glories, glorious truths, now you have a responsibility. You have an accountability. I keep saying this from this pulpit because it concerns me sometimes that certain folk, not particularly you, but in our circles, as it were, are heavy on doctrine but light on responsibility. And that's not biblical. not biblical. We thank God for his sovereignty. But that doesn't excuse us to do as we want, when we want. We have a tremendous responsibility to live in the light of all that God has done for us. It's simple gratitude, isn't it? Isn't it simple good manners? You do something for me, I seek to do something for you. Not that we try to earn God's favor and earn what we've already received. No, it's out of gratitude, out of thankfulness. Lord, you've been so good to me. I want to live to your glory. I want to live to your praise. It's my reasonable service. And the service here is not a kind of full-time service like a preacher or a missionary. It's service every single Christian should perform to the Lord. And so he goes on to verse 2, and this is the negative, and be not conformed to this world. Paul says, right, now the first thing is you need to remember that you're not to be like the world, the unbelieving world, the unrepentant world out there. You were out there, you've been brought into the kingdom of God, now you must live as children of the kingdom. You mustn't live like you used to live previously. Now, for some, that change will be dramatic. For some, it'll hardly be noticeable. Before they were in the world, they lived nice lives, decent people, and the rest of it, and may have come to church and so on. And so the change is not so bad. For some of us, totally dramatic. Dramatic. We were out there so worldly, and then suddenly God met with us and dealt with us, and we're in the kingdom, and wow, it's so different. And other people notice. So, what there are, Paul is saying here, you're not to be like the world. There must be a difference between you and the world. Be not conformed to this world. The actual word here is only just mentioned a few times. It's a very interesting little word. It means to conform to or to fashion oneself to. All right, I've got a full thing here. To conform oneself, one's mind, and carry to another's pattern, fashion oneself according to. Now, here's something interesting. Do you remember one who was made in fashion as a man? Philippians 2. The Lord Jesus Christ humbles himself, made in the likeness of sinful flesh. Found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, the death of the cross, and so on. Here is one who became, as it were, in fashion like us, that he might die for us and rise again. And now Paul is saying, you've got to be like him. Fashion yourself after him and not after the world. Okay, so that's the negative, right? Well, let's be more positive and turn to Romans chapter 8. Now, some of us will remember a series we did on Sunday nights on Romans chapter 8. I just remembered something else that I wanted to say. Remember the Lord about being in the world. Someone said to me, well, all right, Colin, I understand what you're saying, but we've got to live in the world. Tomorrow we'll go back to work, some of us. Tomorrow some of us will go back to our gardens and to whatever else, and some of us will go to the reservoir, whatever. Right? We go back to the world. Yes. But when the Lord Jesus Christ prays in John 17 for his disciples, and they're the people that believe thereafter, he says this, I'm praying for them. I'm not praying I should take them out of the world. They've still got to live in the world. They've got to go to work in the world. They have their relatives in the world. I don't want you to take them out of the world and take them to heaven as soon as they believe and trust. No. I want you to keep them in the world, but keep them. Keep them from the evil one. It is God's purpose that Christians live in an unchristian society. It is God's purpose that his people should live amongst ungodly, worldly people. It's his purpose they should live in that environment, but live to his praise and his glory, because they will be different. They will be different people. They will live in the world, and they will eat and drink like everybody else will, and go to work and everything else, but they will not be like, behave like worldly people in their attitudes, in their opinions. They will be different people. God forbid that we should become so like the world that we become almost as the world. Now, some people say, well, listen, yes, I know what you're saying, but surely if you're not careful, you'll be like monks and nuns and be so distant from the world that you won't have any effect. Well, yeah, I know that's a problem, or could be. It doesn't happen to many of us. For some, they want to live as close to the world as they can and yet be Christian. They want to be very good on Sundays, but come Monday, they're just back and they go to work and they're like everybody else. And it doesn't work. It's the difference that has an impact. It's amazing, isn't it, that a Christian man or woman in a secular employment, and they can be very nasty, your fellow workers can be nasty and say nasty things to you. But often, when they're in difficulty, when they're in trouble, they come to you. Now, that's how it should be. We have an impact. People know there is a difference. We are not like them. Not because we go around shouting, I'm saved and you are not. Hallelujah. But they know, they notice, there is a difference. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. So, let's look at Romans 8. In the grand scheme of things, God has his plans and God has his purposes. And so what we're told in Romans 8, start with verse 28, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose. His purpose, right? Pursue that. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate. So God has planned to save a certain people. But the purpose for this planning is so important. Sadly, some spend a lot of time on the predestination bit and little time on what follows. For some, it should definitely be the other way around. For whom he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. In other words, God's plan for you, in very simple language, God's plan for you and plan for me is that we should be like Jesus. Is that difficult? The language might be a bit technical, a bit theological, but that's what Paul is saying. God's plan for us is that we should be like Jesus. God was so pleased with his son. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Look at him. Look at the way he's behaving. He's submitting to baptism. Not because he needs to be, has to be. He wants to be in order to identify with his people. And I'm pleased with that. So on the mount then is Moses and is Elijah. And they're talking about his journey to the cross. And I'm pleased with that. The way he behaves, the way he acts, the way he reacts. The Father is pleased with his son. And so his intention, his plan is that every single believer be like Jesus. In the way they live, in the way they act, in the way they react. Wow, is that a challenge? If you remember what we did, we went through some of the characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, his compassion, his faithfulness, his kindness, his obedience, all these kind of little things we look through that are characteristic of the life of the Lord Jesus as he lived in this world. And the challenge was, am I like this? Are you like this? If you remember, when Philip Eveson did that little talk on the revival in Rose, all right, you remember? I trust you remember that. And do you remember that little lad saying that every day is like Sunday in Rose? And the other thing the little lad said, Jesus has come to live in Rose. There was such an effect upon the people, the village, the town, the area. It was as if the Lord Jesus himself was there. What a difference it made. So, what we're saying is this. that we are to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus. So the question is, who's going to do this? Who's going to do this? Does the Holy Spirit say to us, right, I've convicted you, I've convinced you, I've converted you, I've confirmed the work of grace, assurance, faith. Right, now get on with it. Get on with it. I'm going to step back and see how you do. Well, thankfully, he doesn't do that. What a mess we'd make left to ourselves. What a mess we'd make. Now, there's a lovely balance, I think, in Scripture, where I've said we are responsible and accountable what we do. You must behave. I must behave. You must act and react. I must act and react. But God doesn't say, right, get on with it. And I think what helps me particularly is Philippians, again, to just emphasize this and to put it perhaps in a good biblical way. The first thing we have to remember is in chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 6, classic verse, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul says to the Philippians, you are Christians because God began a work in you, a good work in you. God worked in you. And let's be honest, dear ones, in some of us, it was a hard work. Dear me, it was a hard work. There are some jobs we do that are fairly easy. And there are other jobs, my, they're such hard work. Forgive a little personal illustration. I mean, down at Brighton this week, Hove, trying to fix my daughter's shed. And for various reasons, because there's been earth up against the shed at the bottom wood has gone rotten. So there's the rotten wood, which I've got to take off. The other problem is that there appears to be a lack of foundation. So I've got to dig out the earth and put a proper little foundation in. And then I've got to break up some stones or whatever for that. Now, the rotten wood I can get shot out fairly easy and I cut a new piece of wood. But the stone breaking up is going to be hard. Now, spiritually, I think, for some things it was fairly easy, if I can say reverently, for God to do. Other things, and I say again reverently, the Lord had a tough task. Was that true of you? Is that true of you? I was telling Martin a little experience I had this week of a neighbor who came to borrow something. And the description of this thing he wanted to borrow was expletives, 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 before he got to what he wanted. That's the way he speaks, right? He wasn't being nasty. And when he thanked me, he said, and used all his expletives, that I was a such and such and such gentleman. I had to laugh in the end. Oh. Now, I remember being the same. Don't tell Gary, but I remember being the same. Dreadful boy. Mouth foul. When the Lord saved me, he saved my tongue. I came out of school one day and I thought, you know, I am sown today. Amazed me. It wasn't like I got up in the morning and said, Colin, you must stop swearing. You must stop saying this, and that's this blasphemy, this dreadful. You must stop it. Work hard. It seemed that God had said, you need to be cleansed, boy. And he cleansed in a way that, wow, this is great. This is God's doing. Paul puts it like this, doesn't he? For we are a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And for some of us, God had a hard job. I love working with wood, as I mentioned, but I'm not so keen on working with stone because that's hard graft. And some of us, you know, we've got stony hearts. And God has to chip away with a mallet and a hammer, and dear me, it's hard work. Are you like that? But he will carry on. Thank God. Thank God. He has begun a good work and will perform. He'll continue. He will carry on doing it. God the Holy Spirit, says the Lord Jesus, I am going. He's coming. He will be with you forever. He will not give up on you. Praise God for that. He'll not give up on you. He'll not go back to the Lord Jesus. You know that one down there, that one in Gordon Road? You know, I'm having a tough time with him. I'm having a tough time with her. They're such hard work. Can I just leave them to get on with it? If that's what they want to be like, let them get on with it. No. No. And Lord Jesus would say, no. You must continue with them. Because it's my Father's purpose that they will be like me, and they will be eventually. I must continue with them. Oh. Two things mentioned in the scriptures that we can do against the Spirit, that is believers. Not only the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, now it's a separate issue. Two things. We can grieve him, and we can quench him. The grieving, which is mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4, seems to me to be in the realm of what we say and what we don't say, the way we behave. So it says this in verse 29, let no corrupt, Ephesians 4, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it might minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Did you hear that? My dear brother, my dear sister, did you hear that? We're not to grieve the Spirit by what we say, what we don't say, how we act, how we react, particularly towards others. There's so much work to be done in my heart, in my life, on this realm. Forgive one another. Now, you could have stopped there, but you know, he's a very wise old gentleman, isn't he? And he says, even as God, for Christ's sake, I've forgiven you. Oh. Somebody upsets me, I get a bit touchy, I get, no. And then I think, God has forgiven you an infinite more that you've done and said and that poor person's done to you. So, back to Philippians. So he has begun a good work and you will continue it, okay? Now, so move on into chapter 2, all right? So now Paul is exhorting these people to live out this life. So this is what he says, Philippians 2:12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now Paul is not saying you've got to work it out in order that you might be saved. That's not the teaching of Paul or the Bible. Salvation is of grace and grace and grace alone. It's not of works, not of works, not of works. So whatever he's saying here, he's not saying you've got to work it out for yourself. What he is saying is that which you already have, which God has worked in, if you like, that which God has worked in, you have to work out. In other words, it has to be clear what God has done in you by your outward attitudes and behavior, actions and reactions. And you will say to me, well, this is so challenging. This is so demanding. Yes, I know, believe me, yes, I know. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? I love this. I love this. Because that's what I need. I struggle to work these things out. And sometimes I feel, oh, what's the matter with you, Lashon? Where's your faith? Where's your endurance? Where's your patience? What am I to do? I cry to the Lord. I say, Lord, you know what I'm like. You know my problems, my potential failings. And you know all this. Please grant me grace. Help me. Work this out in me, through me. To will and to do of His good pleasure. Thank God for a Savior who is greater than Jacob, who's provided for His people in so many ways, particularly in the realm of the application and enjoyment of these things. Now, one thing I didn't mention, I mentioned two things about the Spirit grieving Him. The other thing is quenching. We probably, I think, end on this. When Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he's got lots of little short verses. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Now the context of that is in prayer and rejoicing and giving thanks. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophecy, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, and so on. And we can be in danger as God's people of quenching the Spirit. The Spirit wants to move in our hearts and work through us. And we say, oh, I don't know. That's not for me. I can't do that kind of thing. I can't be a preacher. God's not asking everybody to be a preacher. But God is asking every Christian to be a witness to the gospel in some way or other. Small ways, big ways. We're not to quench the leading of the Spirit. Not to quench when He comes to us and say, you should be praising God for this. He wants to lead us and use us. Don't quench the Spirit. One of the worst things about making fires out of doors, and I know a little bit about this, is when the rain comes. Oh, you build a nice big bonfire on. All the wood there, and you've got all this pallets and stuff you've collected from skips and things, and oh, you're going to have a great bonfire. And then, whoosh, down it comes. Oh, oh. I think we're in danger of quenching the Spirit sometimes, pouring water on the fire. Somebody has an idea. Oh, let's do this. And often it's from the younger element, and they're all keen, and you know. We can't do that. And I think, oh, we need to have wisdom how to deal with people who are bright and, whoa, I want to go in the way and ideas. We need wisdom. But sometimes it's just that we can't be bothered. Oh, no, I can't do that. And there's a quenching of the Spirit. God deliver us as individuals, as a fellowship, as a town. Quenching the Spirit. Quenching the work of God, the Holy Spirit. And you know, sometimes He moves in strange ways, not the ways that we would have thought, not the ways we would have done things, not the way we have traditionally done things. Mind your language. Well, no, it's not in our tradition. Well, perhaps the Holy Spirit wants to move in a different tradition. Oh, He can't do that. Well, He is sovereign. He can do as He pleases. In accordance with His word, of course. Don't quench the Spirit. Well then, let's just bring this to a close. So, we've got this work of the Spirit. This gracious work of the Spirit. He convicts, He convinces, He converts, He confirms. And then this, shall I say a chief work? Yes, I think it is. The chief work of conforming the people of God to be like Jesus. One of the things the Lord says back in John 16, right? He talks about conviction and so forth. And then He just says this towards the end, verse 14. He shall glorify me, But he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things the Father hath are mine. Therefore, said I, he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. The delight of the Holy Spirit is to show Jesus to us and then through us. It's his delight. His chief delight. Sure, his chief delight. Yes, he has to convict us of sin. Yes, he has to show us the Savior. Yes, he has converted. Yes, he's got to do everything. But I dare suggest the chiefest delight of God, the Holy Spirit, is to glorify Jesus to us, through us. Look at him. Be like him. Live like him. And I will enable you so to do. You say, that sounds too much. It sounds too big. It sounds beyond me. It's not beyond you, my brother. It's not beyond you, my sister. This is the Bible that says this. Not just some funny old Welsh preacher. This is what the Bible says. God the Spirit moving in you, through you, to the glory of God, to the honor of the Savior. And people will say, not how great he is, how she is, but how great must their Savior be? If he can change their lives like that, if because believing in him and trusting in him, they're so changed. Before they were horrible people, but now they're delightful people. What's come over them? God, the Holy Ghost, has come over them and changed them and continues to change them. He reforms them with a small r and continues to reform them and confirm them. Oh, that God by his Spirit would make us more like the Lord Jesus for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the blessings of your word. And this morning we thank you for the challenges of your word. God forbid that anybody should not be challenged, including the preacher. We all need to be challenged by this. But we all need to be blessed by this. This is for us. Not some special, select little group who are super spiritual, or so they think. It is for ordinary believers, like those fishermen, like those tax collectors, like those women back in the New Testament, majority of whom were just ordinary people. Yet God came to them by the Spirit and convicted them, converted them, and confirmed the work, and then began to conform them to the image of his Son. Oh, do that. Please, please, Father, do that for Jesus' sake. Amen. 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 An old hymn, an old favorite. We don't sing it very often, but I trust it'll fit in with what we've been trying to say this morning. And it's number 689. Take time to be holy, speak oft with thy Lord, abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children, help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. Take time to be holy, let him be thy guide, and run not before him, whatever betide, in joy or in sorrow, still follow thy Lord, and look into Jesus. Still trust in him. By looking to him, like him shalt thou be, thy friends and thy conduct, his likeness shall see. 689. I pray, can I just ask you to leave the hymn books where they are, and if you're able to come back tonight, sit in the same seat, okay? Father, we thank you again for your great mercies to us. These gracious, eternal, sovereign mercies. What can we say? Hallelujah. Great is our God. So, Father, we pray that you bless us now as we go home, as we go back to this old world. Lord, just be with us every moment, every day. Help us to be more like Jesus. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the Father, the sweet fellowship of the Spirit be with each one now until we meet again and then forevermore.